Amen. Let us turn, people of God, to our reading of Scripture this evening. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, and then our text will be Joel 2, but we will be thinking about it especially in light of Acts 2 and how it's used there. And so we'll read first in Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 16. And then when we read of the Apostle Peter introducing the prophet Joel, we'll turn back to Joel 2 and read the prophecy there. We will take a brief break from the Belgic Confession. We're about halfway through, and so Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll go to the Heidelberg, and we'll work through the Heidelberg for a while, and then we'll come back and finish the Belgic Confession. So this is how our Sunday evenings are going here for today and moving forward. Acts chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 16. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And now let us turn back to Joel. And this will be our text, but if you want to keep a finger or a bookmark in Acts 2, we'll be coming back there as well. Joel chapter 2, and we'll read here verses 28 through 32. Hosea, Joel, Amos, page 968, or right around page 1000 in most of the Pew Bibles. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So far the reading, "The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever." dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 32, and we'll come back to this in the course of our sermon, is actually one portion which the Apostle Peter does not quote in Acts, but the word there, escape, the word at the end of verse 32, helps us to think of very quickly the basic message of all of Joel. And that message is this, that there is a day of judgment coming, and it's pictured in Joel as there is a famine of locusts, and Joel uses that as the image of destruction to say, people of God, if you do not repent, just as the locusts have wiped out your produce, so will an army like locusts come in and wipe out you. And surely, if a farmer knows that locusts are coming and he could escape that devastation of the field, he would do so. Surely, if we know an army like locusts is coming, we would want to know the word escape. How do we get free? How do we escape from this? And so the word escape helps us to see where we are in the whole of the book of Joel. And here at the end of chapter 2, it is so clear that the way of escape is through repentance of sin, calling upon God, calling upon the very name of God. And we're going to see this, especially in our second point. Our first point is a little bit different in that it's actually one big attention grabber. And we're going to see that's even how the Apostle Peter uses it. But our theme that we'll see, especially in our second point, is that we must understand the way of escape from judgment has been revealed. The way of escape from judgment has been revealed. But let's look at our first point, that the coming has come. And this really, we might say, obscure prophecy of Joel, it's not a prophecy that the Jewish writers spoke of often. It's not a prophecy that stands out in some ways, but this obscure prophecy becomes the text of the very first sermon of the New Testament church. And it's Joel's prophecy, which comes with words that would have sounded very strange to the first hearers. It would have sounded very strange. Because Joel here, he's speaking about something that will come to pass. It shall come to pass afterward. And so this is a future prophecy. And this event is going to have the pouring out of my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream. Your young men shall see visions. This is not something the Israelites would expect to hear. They're used to thinking about the pouring out of the Spirit as being a very, very restricted thing. It's for the prophets. It's for kings. It's for priests. But that is it. That was their understanding. And it's not a wrong understanding. The way that the phrase, the Spirit was upon him, is used in the Old Testament, is used infrequently. Now we know that ultimately everyone who was saved in the Old Testament was saved by the Holy Spirit, so we know that now. But in their time, the phrase, the pouring out and the giving of the Spirit and this special presence of the Holy Spirit was very rarely spoken of. And so the people would be sitting here thinking, pouring out the Spirit? Like, that's for judges and kings and some priests and prophets. That's it. What do you mean it's going to be poured out on all flesh? This is a very strange prophecy. It's a very strange future prophecy, which really does not make sense until Peter comes on the day of Pentecost and stands up and says, this is that. This is a special prophecy pointing in a special way to even that one day of Pentecost. And so when those believers who were in the upper room, and we can imagine that was a collection of believers of all different ages and men and women, a small group, but representing all different kinds of people. Every one of them starts to speak in this tongue of fire. And people are thinking, what is going on here? And as people so often do, they try to give a natural explanation, but it's not one that makes any sense. And then the Apostle Peter finally stands up, and as the King James wonderfully puts it, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. All flesh is that every one of that group that was gathered in the upper room is speaking with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The all flesh is seen in the fact that they're speaking of the glory of God in all the languages of the known world. It is an obscure prophecy. It is one which would have sounded very strange to the first hearers. It is one which would still be strange to us if the apostle did not tell us what it is about. It's about the day of Pentecost in a special way. This is important for us to know, people of God, for this is a verse which is often twisted and taken to mean all kinds of things, but its fulfillment is in a special and narrow way when the apostle stands up and says, this is that. And it is the ultimate attention grabber, because the people in Jerusalem on that day, they could have communicated together. We can, from what we understand of the ancient world, we can say they basically all knew Greek and or Aramaic as they were there gathered for the day of Pentecost, Jews and proselytes who would have been taught Aramaic. They didn't need to hear things spoken in their own native tongue. It's not even necessary. It's a little bit like, you know, New York City, where, you know, we don't think about this here in Waupun because most of us know one language. That's true of most of Americans. That's even, I've been told that's even a joke in South Africa. You go to South Africa, if you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak two, you're bilingual. If you speak one, you're American. And so we don't really think about this. We're used to knowing one language. But if you go to New York City, a lot of people know multiple languages. But you don't have to stand up in Central Park or whatever and speak in all those languages. You can speak in English and most people will understand you. And that's something like what's going on in Jerusalem. There are people who know all different languages, but they also all know Greek. So this didn't even have to happen. But it's the ultimate attention grabber, and the Holy Spirit is descending upon all the people who were in that room, and they're all speaking with the tongue of fire, and their attention is being grabbed. They're being spoken to in their heart language, and there is something special about that. For those who know more than one language, they know there's something special about your native tongue, your heart language, the language you grow up with. And so they're thinking, okay, like, what is going on here? I'm being spoken to in my native tongue, and this is bizarre. What is going on? It is the ultimate attention grabber. It's not even the point of what's going on. The point of the sermon will be moving past that into our second point of the sermon tonight. But the Holy Spirit, in a special way, fulfills this prophecy on that day. This is that. And the attention of the people is grabbed and they come. And Peter uses this text, which is, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's perfect in that it begins with, here's the prophecy that's being fulfilled. And then it moves into, it moves out of that ultimate attention grabber and it moves into the point of what the Apostle Peter wants to say. And as we do that, we're transitioning into our second point. Because what did the Apostle Peter want to say? He wanted to say this, that the name of the Lord is the name of Jesus of Nazareth. and you are to repent. And in God's holy order of things, it is no coincidence that verse 32 is placed right here in God's Word so that the Apostle Peter could seamlessly make that transition. It is no accident of God's Word that he can move from saying, look, this is that. Your attention is grabbed. The prophecy is being fulfilled in an unexpected way. And now that I have your ear, now that you are all gathered before me, what I really want to tell you is what verse 32 says. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is who we must call upon. And what is the very first thing that the Apostle Peter says after stopping his quotation of Joel right there in mid-sentence? He stops it and he says, Jesus of Nazareth. That is what Peter wants to say. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that name is Jesus of Nazareth. That is the first reason why Peter stops his quotation short. Why he stops it in what we call mid-verse, in what they didn't have the verse numbers back then, but it still would have been strange, mid-paragraph, mid-sentence, we might say. He also stops it short because while Joel is still making special reference to Mount Zion and Jerusalem, Peter wants to keep the focus upon all flesh. And so by stopping where he does, by stopping in the middle of what we call verse 32, he can move both from the name of the Lord to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and he can move from the call that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord should repent to the call for everyone of every nation to repent. The very first sermon of the New Testament church, and the apostle uses his text perfectly with perfect Holy Spirit inspired wisdom. I have your attention. I want to tell you this one thing. Jesus of Nazareth is the name, and you must repent and believe in him. Now, we don't know if Peter said much more than this. Luke is giving us most likely a summary of that first sermon. Repentance is, of course, a theme throughout Scripture, and it's a theme throughout Joel. And to think about the importance of repentance even more deeply, we can look at the language of Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 15 and 16. Yet even now, declares the Lord, Joel 2, verse 12, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And then verse 15 and 16, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Repentance, important in Joel, even as is important throughout Scripture. Here's a picture of how important repentance is. Do you hear what Joel is saying there at the end of verse 16? Imagine with me, people of God, that you're at Culver's on a Saturday, and it's 12:30, and the man standing in line in front of you has a tuxedo on. And you think that's a little strange to be in Culver's at 12:30 on a Saturday with a tuxedo. So you ask, your curiosity overcomes you, and you say, why are you wearing a tuxedo? And the man says, well, it's my wedding day. I was supposed to get married at noon, but I thought Culver's ice cream was more important, so I'm here instead. Well, this is not how things should be. This is very bizarre. I don't care how much you like Culver's ice cream. This is not right. Well, do you see what Joel's saying in Joel 2, verse 16? There's one thing more important than your wedding day. Repentance before God. It would be wrong to go to Culver's and get ice cream instead of getting married. But if you have not repented before God, if you have not come to God with the sincere weeping and acknowledgement of your sins and repentance before Him and calling upon His name, it is more important to go before God and confess your sins than to do anything else. This is what we all must hear. And we could work through more of those details of Joel and think about the columns of smoke and the sun being turned to darkness, and we could talk about, is that being fulfilled in the sun being turned dark when Jesus was on the cross, or do we need to read Revelation 6 to understand that? And we could work through all that, and that's not wrong to work through all that. But what Peter is saying, I'm using this text, and the Holy Spirit is pouring Himself out, what? To grab your attention so that you can hear the call to repentance. That's what's really going on here. That's really the point of Pentecost. And that's really the point to all of us. More important than your wedding day, more important than anything, repent before God of your sins and call upon Him and trust in Him. And what's the name? And so Peter can become more specific than Joel 2 verse 32, because he can now say that name, the name Lord in all caps, Yahweh, the covenant personal name of God, He is Jesus of Nazareth. And that is especially the name upon which we call to be saved. And His work upon the cross, this is the point. This is what we all must understand. Even those wonderful details of the pouring out of the Spirit and the tongues of flame, it's just an attention grabber, the ultimate attention grabber. But the point is the end of Acts 2, when Peter comes to the end of his sermon and the people come before him. And they say this, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, and notice he's already said this by quoting from Joel 2:32, but he says it again, brothers, and Peter says, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the glory of the day of Pentecost. Again, we might say, notice that receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit does not mean those 3,000 people started walking out with a tongue of fire and speaking in all different languages. No, that was just the attention grabber. The work of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost leads to 3,000 souls coming to Jesus Christ. And that's the work which continues today. Joel 2 has been fulfilled in the special way when Peter stands up and says, this is that. But we rejoice whenever we see a heart made new, whenever we know of the work of the Holy Spirit within our own hearts, and whenever we see any heart made new, we say, this is today the special work of the Holy Spirit. And those flames of fire grabbed attention to establish the New Testament church. But the truth of what we must understand, we now have it in the full revelation, and that's all we need. And we all have it. It's no longer just something which only a few prophets have, but we can all...